Thank you very much, Hewitt ladies. Appreciate that. And I won't. We got all the K's there. They used to be called special K's. Wasn't that what they used to be called? Yeah, special K's. Yeah. All the K's and Katie's and Kaylee and Kylie and you know, anyway. But all right, take your Bible, will please. 1 Corinthians 13. We spent some time with this the last few weeks. I'm going to read this as a beginning. Oh, lost my microphone.
Where'd it go? There it is. Huh.
Going through all these and kind of explaining them, and I want to bring them back to your remembrance. I'm not going to preach them. I'm not going to say much about them, but I want you to. I'm hoping that this will all come back to your remembrance, and then because I want to take this now another step here today. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this begins in 1 Corinthians actually 12. It's talking about the spiritual gifts. And he's talking about, in fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And he's talking about all these different things, all these different gifts and members of the body of Christ. And he's using the physical body as kind of an example. And he talks about in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lack." In other words, lacked comeliness. In other words, you can live just fine without hair. You can. And some of you men are very thankful for that, aren't you? You can live just fine without hair. But have you ever tried to live without a thumb? You ever get a sore thumb, you know, and you can't use that thing? Try to button a shirt or something with no thumb. Just give it a shot. And a thumb is a funny looking, stubby little thing, you know, if you think about it. They're important. So it's talking about all the things, you know, and then it talks about, it goes up in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. He says the reason he's made us all different is so that we care about one another. In other words, we need each other. By the way, guys, it's okay to need your wife. It's not good for a man to be alone. Watch this. Ladies, it's okay to need your husband. You're not less of a person because you need your husband. That God made us that way. Today, they're trying to convince women, "I don't need no man." Well, that's not what God said. But also said, "Men, you need a wife." And somehow it's okay for men to admit they need a wife, but it's not okay for women to admit they need a husband. I don't know, it's a shame how that all this has come about. God has designed us certain ways. And then it says here in verse 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, member of the particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." He says, you know, we all want to do great things, you know, and we want to use our talent. You know, God is almost like, "God needs me. I'm so talented." You know, "Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I love to look in the mirror, get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." All right, sometimes that's how we got to live, you know. God just sure is lucky to have me. And but no, we all need each other. In fact, he made us so that we need each other. However, watch this. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, you know, you could really be a very eloquent speaker. You could really just know how to communicate and so forth. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not charity, godly love, I become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." You see, some people say, I'm an eloquent speaker just like God. He says, "No, you know what God is? God's love." We can speak wonderful things, but if we don't have God's love living through us, we're still not yet godly. Then he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Man, I could be really smart. I could have so many degrees after my name and look like a thermometer. And but he says, if you don't have love, don't tell me you're like God. Because he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then it says, you can be very generous. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, love. Really, I haven't done anything. It's no good. I haven't profited anything. Yeah, but everybody knows how generous I am. I mean, those poor folks, they don't deserve anything, but I gave it to them. So you're still not like God. And then he says, you want to know what God's like? Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. So envieth means he's glad for somebody's good fortune. He's not upset because they have it. But he also vaunteth not himself, doesn't put himself up and say, well, look what I've got you don't have. Is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly. This is an important one. Seeketh not her own. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. We've talked about some descriptions of love, and I hope you have that in your mind here today. But I want to spend a little bit of time, actually, and you can turn to it, 1 Peter chapter 2. In the back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you love in action. Love in action. God's love in us in action. You know, it doesn't say we love them because we agree with them. It doesn't say we love them because we like them. In fact, the Bible says, love your enemies. We need to love because God is love. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're talking about God's love in action. Father, I thank you for your word. These truths, Lord, help me to be clear mind and help me to give them exactly what you want here this morning. Not more, not less. May they understand Christ's love. Or at least get a better glimpse of it. Lord, help me, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, just all on the side here, where's Kenley? Kenley, where are you? Oh, there you are. He's not back there. Where did you step out? Kenley and Lori? Okay. Okay. The Joneses, this is their last Sunday with us. They're moving to the Philippines. And that's where she's from originally. They have family over there. And raise your hand, Kenley and Lori. Raise your hand there. All right. We'll be praying for them. They'll be heading out this week here. And this is their last service with us. So you pray for them as they head out. And we've enjoyed having them with us these last couple years. God bless them. And we've spent many weeks discussing and learning how to add godliness to our lives. Yet, there are many folks who have not been diligent about the process, and as of yet, have not added much of the knowledge of God to their faith, and thus, they have not added much of the godliness to their lives. Now, I'm using many different scriptures, and the reason I've done this is because they all either teach or apply these principles. And I want you to understand that the principle and the promises connected with diligently adding the knowledge of God to your faith. And I want you to understand that this is not just something I conjured up to fill up the last 6 months of messages. In fact, I think there may still be some who are not sure that what I'm presenting to you from the Word of God is even true. Many have a hard time seeing the connection between having the knowledge of God and the love of God in their hearts. They're not sure having the knowledge of God has any impact on them in developing the love of God. Now, we are not like God until we have the love of God emanating from our souls to others. And if we lack godliness, we will also lack the promises of God's blessings on our lives and our marriage and our family and our businesses and so forth, wherever we are in life. In 2 Peter, I know you're in 1 Peter. I'll tell you what, let's go over there real quick too. 2 Peter chapter 1, just a couple pages over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. Now we've talked about adding to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, not if they be there sometimes, not if they're convenient, but if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, what's this saying? They're not saying making sure you're saved. That word sure there means stable. We're saved. There's some folks who are saved, they're going to heaven, but if you look at their life, their Christian life, it's very unstable. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down, sometimes they're just gung-ho, sometimes they're kind of lukewarm, sometimes they have faith, sometimes they don't, sometimes they're living righteously, sometimes they don't. And so you say, well, we want to make it sure. In other words, steadfast, consistent. To get steady and consistent, to have positive results from having received Jesus as Savior and from the new life that's within you. So he says, I want you to make sure that your calling and election is sure. God called you to save you, and he has chosen to save you. And you're saved, but we're missing out on a lot of the goodies because we're not steady in our faith. And he says, there's some things you can do to build that. Now watch, he says, in fact, he says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, look at it this way. While you're doing these things, you're not going to fall. But if you stop doing these things, chances are you're not going to have the victory that you want to have. If you let them slip away, you cannot claim the great and precious promises that are given to those that give all diligence to know God. Listen, you can't say, all right, when I was a kid, I got to know God, so I'm good. Got that squared away, knocked that off my list, and okay, I should get all the blessings of God. No. We live in constant relationship with God. If we don't keep that up, it will slip away. You know, you got some friends that you went to high school with. And when you were in high school together, you were like this tight. You know what I mean? And now you haven't seen them for 20 years. And you got to get together and catch up. And now you find out they've got kids and grandkids. They've been married twice and divorced three times. All this stuff. I don't know how you can do that. But, in a multitude of words, one is not sin. we don't know them like we knew them. They've gotten into other things or this and that and other thing. Now, God doesn't change. I understand that. But the problem is we forget who we are because we walked away from him. And so he says, watch this. So we need to make our call and election sure. We need to be steadfast and steady in our knowing him. Look at verse 11. For so, in other words, this is the way, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And basically he's saying, by adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience, godliness shows up, brotherly kindness, and charity. When I do that, the great and precious promises start showing up that we've had. We've had that all this same passage here. He says that gives us an open door. That process gives us an open door to the inheritance and all the blessings of life, all the blessings of heaven. It says you will have the everlasting kingdom working on your behalf. But if we fail to give all the diligence to add to the knowledge of God to our faith, we're on our own to fight in the flesh, which is no match for the world and the devil. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. In other words, he says, this is why I've been making such a big deal over the last 6 months over this, because I want you to have the blessings. You can be saved and going to heaven and still miss out a lot of the great and precious promises and still not escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that corruption comes along and it eats away at your marriage. It eats away at your family. It eats away at your own life itself. It eats away at your happiness. It eats away at your joy. It eats away at your peace. It corrupts. We've been pulling things out of my mom's place. We got it cleaned out. The house is basically clean. It's sold. We still got some things in the outer buildings. And there's things that, of course, she hasn't been well for, you know, some years. And, you know, she hasn't been able to really go upstairs really for several years. And so things that were upstairs were just there. Well, we were cleaning things up. They had this little TV. You know, one was still deep, you know, a little TV, but it had batteries in it and was sitting on this little washstand down there, and it had been sitting there for years. There was nothing really wrong with it, except there it was. I picked that thing off of the bottom shelf of this thing, and there was this puddle of acid out of the dry cell batteries. The corruption. So you just oozing all over on the inside. So it's eating up all the stuff on the inside. But it actually, like I said, on this little, nice little oak stand, it left a puddle, actually was eating into the wood. And I haven't been able to get it all off yet. I'm not sure what to do with it. By simply doing nothing, the corruption of the world eats away. Now, that's what happens when we don't keep this relationship going. Now, I want to give you some examples here this morning. Go back now to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you some things here. Just a couple pages. Number one, Jesus is the expression of the love of God. Jesus is the expression of the love of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. For this is thankworthy. No, this is something the Lord would commend. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, it's not like he wants it to happen. But watch this. Let's look at it this way. If we do wrong and we get in trouble for it, well, we need to take our strokes. You know what I mean? But what happens when you did right? And people give you a hard time when you did for doing right, or even in spite of that you did right, they give you a hard time, And he says, you still take it patiently. Still say, wait a minute, I did right this time. You just take it patiently. He says, this is acceptable with God. What does that mean? In other words, that's acceptable, whereas to retaliate is not acceptable with God. To live through it without retaliation against the offender, he says, that's acceptable. But to go back and retaliate, that's not acceptable. Now watch me. Look at verse 21. We are called to do this. For even hereunto were ye called. You could say this is the art of being a mature Christian. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. See, Jesus had not done wrong, but he was innocent. Look at verse 22. Jesus, who did no sin, in other words, he caused no offense, he didn't commit any offense, neither was guile found in his mouth, he never misled anybody, no tricks, never baited any others, he was always honest, who when he was reviled, he was abused and vilified, he reviled not again. He never returned abuse for abuse or slander for slander. When he suffered, when he experienced hurt and pain and damage, he threatened not. He never sought to get back at them, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So not only was it long-suffering, but watch this. Remember in our passage, love is long, suffers long and is kind? Watch this. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are you returning to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. See, Jesus did not get back at us for our sin and vengeance, but he did what he could to restore the relationship and save our lives. Not only did he put up with it, he should have squashed us like a bug when we sinned, but he didn't do that. Not only didn't do that, he went to the cross to pay for the wrong that we had done. What manner of love is this? We can't talk kindly to somebody if they've wronged us a little bit. And Jesus went to the cross. We'd rather cut those folks off of the knees and lose the relationship than intend to love them through their fault. Jesus was an example, an expression of love of God. Number two, we should add the knowledge of God to our faith, and if we do, God will add godliness to us, and the epitome of godliness is love. You want to hold yourself right here in 1 Peter? You can. I want to go over here to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 3, 14. Watch this. For this cause, we're going to see what cause. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. In other words, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now under him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's he saying? He says, I want you to have that amazing love in your life, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You know what it means? He has a love for us that goes beyond knowing who we are. But you know what he just said there? He wants you to have a love of Christ toward others in spite of what you know about the person. In spite of knowing how awful they are, you think they are. By the way, none of us are righteous. Even our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we start looking our nose down at these people and say, I don't care who it is. He says, I want you to realize, wait a minute, by the way, that's not within us. That's godliness. That's godlikeness. And I don't, as much as a great guy I am, I'm not godly without God living through me. Now, an example of godliness, you ready for this? Let's go back, go back real quick to our 1 Peter chapter 2. We just read this. In fact, watch this. Let me go back here. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And as we were all sheep going astray, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. That he did that so he could keep us. Now, chapter 3, he's going to make an example. I almost got to laugh. He says, all right, I'm going to give you an example of suffering for Jesus. And you know what he uses? Ready for this? Marriage. That's what he uses. Now, I want you to understand something here. There are some people who say, well, I don't like to be around people. They just bother me. And they think there's real great Christians because they don't get in a fight with people because they don't go around people. But we're supposed to be of the world. I mean in the world, but not of the world. So the fact is, we're supposed to be in making connections. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is. But so much the more as we see the day approaching. We're supposed to be getting together. That's one of the reasons why there's so much problems in churches. We've got all these people in one spot. And see, what happens? Listen, we're all sinners, right? And so when we get near another person, our sin bumps up against somebody else's sin. Now, if I live out here all by myself and nobody else for me to get bumped up to bump my sin into, then I feel like I'm a real spiritual person. Because I'm not having any problem with anybody else. That's because you're not near anybody else. But the closer we get with people, the more we're going to bump into them. Now, you don't bump into anybody any more than your spouse. You bump into them in the bathroom. You bump into them in the bedroom. You bump into them in the kitchen, in the living room, when you're raising the kids. You have constant interaction between these two people. Your sins are constantly bumping into your spouse's sin. And so you're going to see their problems. And so you're going to have to learn to love them in spite of the problem because we think, well, if I could just fix their problems, then I'll be okay. Listen, it's their fault that I'm like I am because they keep bothering me. They're going to bother you. By the way, you bother God. And so what he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die for your sins. And by the way, if you'll spend time with me, you'll become more like me, God says. Now, don't say, oh, I understand. So if my wife is around me more, she becomes more like me, and then we won't have any faults. No. We need to be all in tune with him. Because he's the only one that's perfect. So watch this. Look what it says. So he talks about how we're supposed to, we suffer and we don't complain and so forth, just take it on the chin. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives. Now, hold on. We're going to get to the guys here in a minute. All right, just so you know. Likewise, you wives. In other words, similarly, as much like the original as possible. So since Since it is we that we are trying to be similar to, then what the Lord is asking of us is to manifest godliness or godlikeness. We're supposed to be like him, which is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of him. Hopefully you remember that all from 2 Peter chapter 1. So then it says, we're supposed to be like him. Now watch me. Now this is not going to be popular here, but here we go. Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, compounding the problem is the fact is, if we go back to Genesis, after the fall of man, God told the woman she's supposed to be, that the man's going to be the head of the household. Now, guys, that is not much as much of a privilege as it is a responsibility. Now, you can do all you want to say what you want to do, say, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, getting ahead of myself, just so you don't get mad at me before we ever get started here. Husbands are supposed to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So in other words, it's a husband's job to find out what his wife needs. Not necessarily everything she wants, but what she needs and what should be done. And he's getting along with God and getting the knowledge of God and becoming like God and loving like God. And he's going to love her and care for her and take care of her like God would if he was married to her. So that's what we're supposed to do. Now, the fact is, now ladies, your husband, as much as I hate to admit it, sometimes we're wrong. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're in subjection to everybody else's man. Doesn't mean you're inferior to mankind. Okay? I have a boss. If I have a boss, right now I am the boss, but if I have a boss, I need to be in subjection to my boss. It doesn't mean my intrinsic value is less than his. We have different jobs. You go to the work site, somebody's got to make the final decision, be the foreman. Somebody's got to be the laborers. Just the way it works. We can't all be the foreman. Just the way it works. But it doesn't make him intrinsically more valuable than me. In fact, without me, he's not getting anything done. If I'm the laborer, he can say, do all he wants, and nothing's going to get done until somebody out here bends their back over and does it. However, if he's a good boss, there's times when he gets down in the trenches and does it with the men. Now, to go along with that, Philippians 2:3. You don't need to turn to it, but let this, just to go along with this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So this is godliness. You see, ladies, If you're less because you're in subjection to your husband, then Jesus was nothing. He was servant to death. No. He did what God has called him to do. And then God blesses that. Now, let me go back to our passage here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, watch, they also, without the word, may be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste or pure lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid of any amazement. Think you got it tough. Suppose God wanted you to call your husband Lord. He doesn't. He doesn't say you have to do that. Sarah did, though. Now, you think this is very self-serving. No. God has designed the marriage relationship like this, and we have to be willing to do our part. But wait a minute. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. We talked about all these things that Jesus had to go through, and he suffered without retaliation. And we talked about the ladies, but now he said, wait a minute. Hey, husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, be godly like Jesus. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That little phrase to dwell with them means to be in union with, not in superiority over, but in union with, according to knowledge. Now, first of all, what does it mean according to knowledge? Knowledge of what? In other words, we have knowledge in order to do what the Lord is going to ask of us. Knowledge of what? Well, first of all, knowledge of truth. I'm going to know how to be a husband that I'm supposed to be by when I get to know God. Knowledge of God itself. Knowledge of women. You know, women are not the same as men. Now, actually, we're being told that's not true anymore. But women are not the same as men. They're not supposed to be the same as men. God made them different on purpose. Women are not less if they're womanly. They're not less if they're feminine. They're the way God made them to be women. Men ought to be men. God made them that way. You know, this whole thing with the transgender sports right now, it's showing us that they're different. That's not wrong. Listen, the feminist has told women, don't you let men do this or do that because you're as good as any man. So in other words, listen, it used to be if a woman was carrying a big box, a guy would go, oh, let me carry that for you. And she'd go, cool. And as a gentleman, he carried the box. You know what happens now? What do you mean? You don't think I can carry it? I'm as good as you are, man. Well, of course. But you shouldn't have to. You're a woman. God made male means to lift the load. It's really what it means. Women weren't made to lift the load like men lift. They were made to nurture and to care, which, by the way, they're a whole lot better at than men are. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be the same. It used to be a woman came along, you opened the door. You think they can't? You think I can't open the door by myself? No. I'm thinking you shouldn't have to. That's all it's saying. Now, don't get in trouble with me, but by the way, ladies, you know what? If you're working around, and I know some ladies like to, you know, they like to go out and work and get dirty and all this kind of stuff. But the fact is, ladies should dress like ladies. And by the way, you say, well, I can't do that and dress like a lady. Well, then maybe that's a job you shouldn't have to do. Maybe your husband should be doing that job. So you can stay, you can still be a lady. You see, we have skewed this all out of whack. Ladies ought to be, should be allowed to be ladies. Guys like being the man. I got it. I can handle it. Well, as a kid, you take care of her. I don't. That's okay. We're supposed to be different. All right, now, watch me. So we're supposed to dwell with the other according to knowledge. So we cannot love our wives as we should if we do not really know our wives and then know how God would serve her if he was her husband. That's what we're learning in the Word of God. And then watch, and then it says this. What? Look what it says, verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife, hang on, as unto the weaker vessel. Boy, that just bothers some people too, doesn't it? Watch this. Giving honor unto the wife. You know what that means? Whether you think, guys, whether you think your wife deserves it or not, you give her honor because you have the love and thus the mercy and the forgiveness of God pulsing through you. So what's it mean to honor? It means to bestow value upon. You've got a prize. You treat her like you got a prize. What? It means to hold in esteem, but really with the idea of the highest esteem. It means to treat with dignity. Woman, where's my beer? By the way, shouldn't be drinking beer either. Where's dinner? Why is it done? What have you been doing, sitting around all day eating bonbons? I'm working and slaving out here, you know, in the heat. Watch. Honor means to see as precious and of great price. He says, giving honor unto the wife, watch this, says, as unto the weaker vessel. Now watch this. Means a couple things. One, it means she has less authority. Now, what that means is, if we go by God, she's in subjection to the husband, that means she's stuck with your decisions. What that means is you had better make the right decision because you love her and you're going to make the decision for her sake. You know, it's one thing for me to make a decision for me. And if it's the wrong decision, I'm the one that hurts. It's another thing for me to make a decision that impacts somebody else, especially somebody that I love. Listen, there's some things that I might do if all it mattered was Sterling Walsh. But you know, there's some things I don't do because it would impact the entire congregation and the testimony of Lighthouse Baptist Church. I shouldn't do it anyway, but I'm going to make a decision. Sterling Walsh might decide to have Pop-Tarts for dinner. And it's not necessarily good for me, but, you know. If that's all I can afford, I'll eat rice and beans and sleep in a little apartment. But when it affects my wife and my kids, I want something better for them. I'm making a decision for their sake. It impacts them. So I'm making my decision because of them. They're stuck with my decisions. They're a weaker vessel. But wait a minute. She's also female, not male, like I said before. She may, in her integrity, step in and do what males should do. But as my wife has always said, it's a sad day when the best man for the job is a woman. When a man has a job to do, it's a shame the man don't step up to the plate and do the job and makes the woman do it. That's what I'm saying. It's not that she's less. It's just the fact that there's certain things she shouldn't have to be doing. It's a shame when men don't step up and do it. Listen, women shouldn't have to be mother and father. And breadwinner. Shouldn't have to. Some guy who knows how to be a father but doesn't know how to be a daddy. The roles of male and female were designed by God. If we are loving, we do all we can to fulfill our roles without requiring others to step in into our role. So we honor them. Now, if we fail to lovingly fulfill our roles given to us by God, we will fail to experience the great and precious promises which come with doing as God has commanded. If the love of God rules and reigns in our hearts, and it only will if we give all diligence to add the knowledge of God to our faith. You've had that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Then the great and precious promises of God will be manifested in our lives. We will experience the inheritance. Look what it says here in 1 Peter. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, verse 7, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, we're heirs together. That means we experience an inheritance, the good things from God. By the way, that doesn't happen after we die. Inheritance comes after the one who gives it died. Inheritance goes to the one who's still living. God says, listen, I died to pay for you to have a new life. Please take the life that I've died to give you here. Not just eternal life, but a life here on earth that's pleasant, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. He said, we miss out on the blessings that he wants us to have because we're not willing to diligently add to our faith to get the knowledge of God. Salvation is a gift by God, but the fact is, if you're going to be right with God, that's our decision. And watch, God will have his ears and open to our prayers, but if we refuse to do this God's way, it is sin, and if I guard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says, that your prayers be not hindered. I think there's an awful lot of families who don't have what they have in their they should have in their family because the relationship between husband and wife. They're crossways between each other. That's as much as a sin as being crossways with your neighbor. Somehow we think, well, as long as I'm nice to everybody else out there, it don't matter. When I come home, I ought to be able to do what I want. And a woman, she shouldn't be telling me what to do. Listen, she's a person that you're supposed to be right with and you're supposed to love with all your heart. You claimed you did when you said I do. And our relationship between our spouse is enough to hinder our prayers. If I regard iniquity, if I protect a sin, if you're bitter against your wife, you're bitter against your husband, you have anger and wrath against each other, you're not willing to fulfill your role or whatever it is, you are messing up the relationship. And he just said, and he's using marriage as the example here, you don't have that relationship right. You basically are turning off the spout where the blessings come out. I think we're all quiet in here, isn't it? And so then you have financial problems. And then you start getting mad at your spouse because they're spending money on stuff that you don't think they should spend money on. And you're spending money they don't think you should be spending money on. You have this big fight over finance and get divorced. When it also said done, what we should have done, gotten the knowledge of God in our hearts. Listen, we don't need a half a dozen or a boatload or a bookcase full of books, of self-help books, how to have a happy marriage. You don't need that. I tell you what you need. You need the knowledge of God. We need to get in that book, and we need to become like that book. And he says, listen, if we do that, the Spirit of God will, the divine nature of God, the Spirit of God will take over and rule and reign. If he does, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Who can't live with somebody like that? You know what we're doing? We're waiting for the other person to get straightened out. There's people in this room right now probably saying, boy, I'm sure glad he's saying that because I'll tell you what, he needs it. She needs it. Boy, he gave her what for. Boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. We got to stop. I want to pick up here next time because I finished a little bit more in early service here, but I want to kind of come back and start there next time anyway. Listen, love in action. We can talk about love all we want, but in the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road, however you want to say it, all those cliches. If we can do all kinds of things. We can be a great speaker. We can be a smooth talker. Be very generous. Well, my wife ought to love me. Boy, I tell her I love her all the time. Well, my wife ought to love me. I'm really, really, really smart. I know everything. Yeah, she's saying, that's all I know. You keep telling her. My wife ought to love me. Look, I bought her this house. I bought her this car. I buy her all the clothes she wants. She's got 15,000 shoes in the closet there. I got to build a new closet just to hold her shoes. She ought to love me. But has she ever felt loved? I mean, really loved. She felt honored. That she felt like you're important to her. That she's important to you. Do you appreciate her? And by the way, this goes not just for the marriage, but that's where, you know, the nitty-gritty hits all every day. But whoever we were meeting with, you remember he said we're supposed to love our enemies. Do your enemies think that there's things about them you appreciate? Or do you just throw them away? You had a friend, you were a friend to for years and years and years, and then they did that thing. And you cut them off. That's it. Done. Some of you cut off parents. Some of you have cut off children. In the name of righteousness. I taught them, I showed them with them, they still don't live right. I don't pay attention, I don't even call them. They know how I want them to live, and they're still doing their own thing. Well, la-di-da. You're going to win them that way, huh? What does it say for the women? You win them without a word. As they observe your chaste conversation. You know you can love somebody without endorsing their sin. You can care for somebody without cutting them off at the knees. I'm so glad that God doesn't cut me off every time I do something stupid. In fact, he made a decision 2,000 years ago. He made a decision before the foundation of the world. But 2,000 years ago, he got on that cross. And when he paid for the sins of Sterling Walsh, they were all in the future at the time. And he didn't just pay for everything until I got saved. And you better straighten up and make sure you live right from then on. He paid for everything till the day I'd go to glory. He did the same thing for you. He says, they're going to mess up, so I got to pay for that too. You have a problem, I'm going to pay for that too. When you get married, you know what part of the vow should be? I forgive you for the rest of your life. If you don't think you want to take that risk, then don't marry the person. But the fact is, they will mess up somewhere along the way. I forgive you for the rest of your life. Because I love you with an everlasting love and a love that's beyond knowledge, beyond knowing who you are. God knows who you are. He doesn't just know your reputation, what other people think you are. He knows your heart and your soul and your character. That's who you are in the dark when no one's looking. And he's also, no one's more righteous than he is. And yet he said, they're still worth saving. I don't want to lose them. It's worth it to me to keep them. I'll die on the cross to pay for their sins so that I can keep them. What manner of love is this? It's the love of God. And that love of God can live within your heart if we will seek him so that he adds godliness to us.